Good morning, The Grove. How's everyone doing? Thank you, Chris. Good, Gretel. Good to see you guys. How's everyone doing? Okay? Yeah? So glad to see you all. My name is Amir Kashtan. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. Specifically, I'm working with our middle school students, and I have the privilege of directing our adult small groups ministry, which is very exciting because I really get to spend my days focusing on making disciples, which is really cool, you know. And then today we're going to spend our time actually talking about what it looks like to make disciples. That's going to be the focus today. So you can start and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 is where we'll start. And as you do that, let me share with you a little story just to kind of get us all warmed up and have our mind kind of where we'd like to be. So some of you, most of you know me well enough, but some of you that might not know me yet, the accent you hear is because I'm originally from Israel, and I spent almost 5 years in the Israeli military as an officer in a bomb squad kind of unit. And as an officer, so I'm the only one you can actually see his face in this picture. So it works out. As part of the job as a combat officer is that every now and then you're being sent on different missions and you get to see a lot of different stuff. That night of this picture specifically, we got a call in the evening from the Israeli intelligence that told us, hey, we have intelligence of a terror attack that is going to come next week. There is this guy, he already has his car, he has a gun, he's ready to go and attack innocent citizens in just a couple of days. We need you to go tonight and arrest him. So I got my crew, these are most of the guys that went with me. We prepared, we got that mission, right? So our mission, go in to this guy's place, find him, get in the house, arrest him, get out of there as quickly, as quietly as possible, because we need him out of there. So that was my mission. Now my job was to come to my soldiers and give them different missions that will support my job. That will be their goal, but every one of them had a different mission in the bigger limits of the mission I got. Okay, let me explain that. So I have Team A, call them, okay? Team A was to go with me, and we'll actually go into the house and find the guy, arrest him, and get out of there as fast as we can. Okay, that was Team A. Now, Team B had a very different role. Okay, Team B's role was to secure the whole street, okay? Make sure no one's coming from the street and to make sure no one's like jumping off the window and running away, because that will be a little awkward getting in there and the guy is not there, right? So make sure the street is secure. Very different mission than Team A, right? But it all serves the same goal that was my mission in the end, to get everyone out, okay? Then there was Team C. Team C was to stay with our vehicle, because if we're talking about awkward, it would be really awkward getting the guy and coming out and finding out someone stole your car, right? So Team C actually has to stay with the car, make sure no one's stealing it, so we can go back home after that. Very different role than Team A or Team B. They had a different mission, but we all had the same goal. Okay, now why I'm telling you this, because in many ways it's very similar to our walk as Christians, because we all have one mission. That's our goal, and in that limits of this goal, we all have separate missions that the Lord is calling us to do. But it's all in that one same goal that we'll find today in Matthew chapter 28, also known as the Great Commission. The last words of Jesus before he ascended back to the Father. So let's look at our goal today, the mission of our authority. Matthew chapter 28, we'll start in verse 16 and read till the end of the chapter. Would you stand with me in honor of the word of God? Let's read this passage. Matthew 28, start in verse 16. It says, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus has designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and ask for your blessing. We give you all glory. We proclaim that you are worthy. What a sweet time of worship we already had this morning, and we ask that you will bless the rest of our worship as we get into your word. Be with us. Give us wisdom, and ultimately we ask that everything that's happening here will happen for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. You may sit back. Great Commission is kind of a big deal, okay? At the Grove Bible Chapel, our church's mission statement is that the Grove Bible Chapel exists to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. That's what we're all about. So I thought I'll echo that for our big idea this morning. Okay, so here's our big idea. We exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We exist, you and me, to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. So let's start with asking ourselves the first question this morning. Are we glorifying God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission? First, as a church, are we, the Grove Bible Chapel, glorifying God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission? But also I want to ask that as individuals. Are you and me glorifying God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission? Because here's the deal. If we don't do it as individuals, we surely are not going to do it as a church, right? So are we glorifying God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission? Let's dive into our passage this morning, see what we can learn from this. So we're starting in verse 16, and the first thing that you can maybe notice that is that Jesus is speaking to three distinct group of people, three different groups of people. So the first group, very, very clear, right? Who is the first group? The disciples, right? The 11 disciples. That's good. The second group, they're kind of tricky. That's a tricky question, okay? The second group, if you remember, Pastor Scott last week on Resurrection Sunday was talking about how Paul mentioned that there were, in 1 Corinthians 15, there were 500 men that saw Jesus after the resurrection. Most scholars refer to this occasion where those 500 men were. They actually saw him teaching right there. So 500 men, and that makes me think probably we're talking about 2,000 people. Because it's only 500 men, then you have the women and the children that are around. So possibly another 1,500, 2,000 people on that mountain listening to Jesus. So that's the second group. The third group, you see them in the passage? That's again a tricky question, because if you go to verse 20, the very end, it says, Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And as far as I know, it's not quite the end of the age right now, right? So Jesus here is referring to, he's talking to the disciples, but he's saying these words are also for everyone that will come after you, meaning you and me today, and to the people that will come after us until the end of the age will come. And you might ask, so when is the end of the age? How long is it going to be? Good question. You better come tonight to Ignite and for the next three Sundays, because that's what we're going to talk about. Pastor Scott is going to walk us through the end of the age. What should we look for? When is it coming? These kind of questions he will be answering for the next tonight and the next three Sundays. So make sure you're here for this. It's going to be really interesting. But I'm going to let him take that care of that. Okay. Let's move on with our passage today and not be stuck on that. Verse 17 says that when they saw him, they worshipped him. And I want to stop for a second, and I want to ask you to use your imagination a little bit. Try to put yourself back there in this text, okay? So you're on the side of a mountain, big mountain, beautiful view of the Sea of Galilee, just beautiful place. You have about maybe 1,500 or 2,000 people around you, and there is a worship service going on. So you have you know, on this rock here, Robert and a band, they're leading in worship, right? And then on this rock right here stands Jesus in the flesh. Now remember, we're just off Resurrection Sunday last week, right? Wasn't it a great service last Sunday, right? Great worship, great confetti. It was all the things we enjoy in life, right? And it was just really fun to celebrate Jesus together. And here they are. Jesus just rose from the dead. And he's there in the flesh standing in front of them. And they worship him. Can you imagine that? Like, try to put yourself there. 2,000 people worshiping the Lord that just rose from the dead, victoriously defeating death and the grave, and he is standing before all of us, dead man alive, God himself in the flesh. He's healed, he's glorified, he's worthy of all our praise and honor, and there they stand and they worship their Lord. What an awesome thought, isn't it? Trying to imagine yourself there. What an amazing scene that must have been. I always like to think about events in history I would have wanted to be and just see. That's way up there on my list. That would be amazing to see. But even in that amazing, glorious context, verse 17 says, but some were doubtful. And if you're like me, you're like, what did they doubt? There is Jesus standing in front of you. He's alive. What are you doubting now? What is it to doubt? And some scholars would tell you, you know, there were probably 1,500, 2,000 people. So people from the back rows weren't sure, is this really Jesus or not? You know, like, this is a big crowd. How can I even know that it's really Jesus? So they doubted. They doubted his identity. They doubted who Jesus actually was. And personally, I don't quite agree with that position. Let me explain to you why. I don't think that they were doubting who the man standing in front of them was. I think that they were doubting themselves. They were doubting Jesus. They were doubting themselves and their ability to live the way God called them to live, their ability to carry out the mission God has given them. Why do I say this? First clue, in my opinion, is the order of verse 17. Look that it says, first, they worshipped him, but then second, some were doubtful, right? That's the order of the verse. And we have to, again, try to understand the context, the historical context of what's happening here. You have a group of 1,500, maybe 2,000 Jews that were followers of Jesus, right? And those people knew the Mosaic Law pretty well. They knew their Bible really well. They were trained by Jesus for 3 years. And if they doubted who he is, how likely do you think they'll worship him? I mean, in the Ten Commandments, that's like blasphemy, right? You don't worship someone you're not sure is God. I really doubt that they would do that, these people. That's the first thing that I noticed. But the second reason is based on Jesus' response to their doubts. Because you remember when Thomas, the disciple Thomas, doubted Jesus, right? He was doubting Jesus' identity. And what did Jesus do, you remember? He showed him his hands and said, Thomas, look. This is me. Look at the scars. Look at my hands. Don't doubt who I am, right? If the people doubted the identity of Jesus, I would have expected him to do exactly the same thing. You doubt who I am? Look, that's me. I'm here in the flesh. You can touch, you can see. But that's not Jesus' response to their doubts. Look at the response of Jesus to their doubts. Verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them. Who's them? The people doubting. And he's saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. And this is the point. They doubt, and Jesus says in response, I have all authority. So go make disciples. With this response like this, it doesn't make sense that they were doubting Jesus' identity. More likely, they were doubting their ability to carry out his mission. So Jesus comes to them and says, listen, I have all authority. It's going to be all right. I'm sending you, and I have all authority. Do it. I'm with you. do it. It's going to be all right. You can do this. And maybe some of us here this morning have some doubts of our own, right? Have some doubts about my ability to actually live out what God is calling me to live. It's not easy. I doubt my ability to live the life Jesus called me all the time, personally. I'll be honest with you, a couple of years ago, I remember it really well. Pastor Scott came to me right before we planted the church, and he asked me if I would be willing to lead our small group ministry. Now, at that point, I had not that I never had led an adult small group before. I actually never been in one. Pastor Scott asked me, and I said, "I never been in one. I'm willing to do it, maybe, but I don't know. But I believe that was God calling me for a specific mission. But I felt so inadequate to do that. I didn't know how to lead small groups. And if I'm being really honest with you, I think I did my best at the beginning, but I didn't know what I was doing, you know. And it took me a couple of years until I understood the vision of small groups. I understood how we can run those. How should I interact with the small group leaders? What should I teach? What not? What do we want it to look like? It took some time. I definitely doubted my ability to do it. And my question to you: what do you doubt in the things God is calling you to do? What God is calling you to do that you doubt your ability to carry on? And if you have those doubts at all, then be encouraged. You're in good company, right? You're in pretty good company here with the disciples. So let's look at how Jesus addressed their doubts and then how he wants to address our doubts this morning. So as we learned in verse 18, Jesus is saying, "All authority has been given to him." And the key to understand how he's dealing with their doubt is to understand this word authority that he's using. This word authority in Greek is the word ekousia. Can you say that? Ekousia. It's not a real hard word, right? Okay, together. Ekousia. Okay, thank you, the three of you guys. Yeah, great job, Bittners. So the word ekousia, and this word ekousia in Greek is a word that means power. It's sometimes translated as authority or power, both. And it's referring to a power that is driven from ruling, governing. It's a power of authority. It's a power of position, okay? It's a positional power. Therefore, people need to do what I say, okay? It's a governing power. That's this word that Jesus is using in verse 18, the word ekousia. Now, this word power of authority is important, but I want to contrast it with another word for power that we find, and actually this Great Commission we find in more than one place in the Bible. One of those places is in the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, Jesus is saying to his disciples this. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Do I have a slide for this, Reed? This word power in Acts chapter 1 is a little different word. There you go. This word power in Acts chapter 1. By the way, this verse is amazing, Acts 1, verse 8, because it's kind of the outline of the whole book of Acts following that, because for the first couple chapters, the disciples are going and making disciples in Jerusalem, and then the rest of the book, they go to Judea and Samaria, and then for the rest of the book, they go and make disciples in different nations. So it's kind of the outline. That's the key verse of the whole book of Acts. But to focus on this word power, the word power here is not the word ekousia, like what we read in our passage, but it's a word called dynamis in Greek. Dynamis. And I want to ask this question to the students in the room, just students, okay, junior high, high school students. The word in Greek, dynamis, what word in English that reminds you of? Students, who said, eagle? Yeah, not dinner. Dinner? Dynamis. Any other ideas? It's the word in English, dynamite, coming from that word, dynamite. The word dynamite. So the word here, power, in Acts chapter 1, is a word that refers to an explosive power, okay? That's what it means, explosive power, that Jesus says that he will give his disciples and he will give you and me. That's that word in Acts chapter 1. Explosive power. And this leads me to our first point this morning. Okay, our first point this morning is this. Jesus has given us power. Jesus has given us power. So let's try to put this together now, okay? Jesus says in Matthew 28, I have all authority, I have all power, ekousia, power. Power that is coming from position, from authority. And in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, but you will get from me dynamis power, explosive power. That's the Holy Spirit. Two powers, two different roles. So let me try to give you an illustration to explain how those two powers combine really well. Okay, so back again, my days in the military. As part of being an officer in a bomb squad, I had different specialists in my unit, okay? So I had from mine specialists, soldiers that knew how to deal with mines best, to vehicle specialists, to mechanical specialists, weapon specialists, but I also had explosive specialists, okay? Those were fun guys because they literally had the skills to use dynamite, literally, in order to blow stuff up. So that was kind of a fun job for them. But when on a mission, I would get the directive, I would get the mission, and I would instruct them what they are to do. So in our unit, I had the ekousia, authority, power, right? But they were given by me when I told them, here's what you are to do, here's the dynamite, go ahead and go do it. They were getting the dynamis power, explosive power, and they knew what to do with it, right? They were lighting things up, if you know what I mean. Jesus, in a similar way, is saying that he has all authority, ekousia, power in heaven and on earth, and that he will give us, his followers, his disciples, dynamis power, explosive power that can change their lives and that can change the whole world. And that power is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has all authority over all things. This is how he's answering those doubts that people had about their ability to carry on his mission. Because he says, listen, I create it all. I control it all. Jesus is victorious over all. He decides what will happen. He raises up kings. He directs the future. He sees every deed. He's wisdom and he's just. He's the source of life and he's the source of all power because he's God. But you know what's amazing about Jesus? He also knows every little detail. He knows you. He knows us. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our fears. And he knows our doubts. He knows where we doubt in life. And he says, listen, I have all authority and I'm giving you this explosive power. You don't need to doubt. You can carry out what I'm asking you to do. And this should satisfy our doubts. That's what he used to satisfy their doubts 2,000 years ago. So he's saying to them, don't doubt. And now he's getting into the key of what he says. And he says in verse 18, after he says, all authority has been given to me, now he's reminding them what is the heart of the mission that he's sending them. And he says, go therefore and make disciples. So making disciples, that's the heart of what of the mission Jesus has sent us to do. Making disciples, that's the heart of this verse. Honestly, if you say Great Commission, what is the Great Commission all about? making disciples. So if we say the big idea today was we exist to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, we can simplify it by saying we exist to glorify God by making disciples. Pretty simple, okay? That's what we're called to do. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't say, go make converts, right? Jesus doesn't say, go make Christians, but he says, go make disciples. So my question is this, what's a disciple? What is a disciple? So disciple in Hebrew is a word called talmid, that if I translate this word to English, it's the word student. Pretty simple. It's the word student. And remember what they called Jesus all the time, by the way? Teacher, right? Or in Hebrew, rabbi, right? That's how they called Jesus. So here's how, again, historical context is so important, because this is how things worked in the time of Jesus. There were different rabbis. And when a rabbi saw a student, a talmid or a disciple, that they said, oh, this guy has some potential. If I will work with him enough, they have both the commitment and the skills to one day grow and grow and grow and become a rabbi also. And then he will have disciples of his own and kind of had this whole process. So the rabbi will come to the students and say, follow me. Sounds familiar, right? And that student will leave everything and go spend time with this rabbi. And will just study from, be a student of this rabbi. Learn and learn and learn until they are ready to be rabbi on their own. And when Jesus is saying here, kind of interesting, when Jesus calls his disciples to go and make disciples, he kind of completely cancels this system of rabbi-disciple that worked back in the day. How come? Because when Jesus said, go and make disciples, my question is this, go and make disciples of who? Go and make disciples of who? Of Jesus, right? Go and make disciples of Jesus, not of our own. The disciples, don't go make disciples for your own. Go and make disciples for Jesus. You see, this makes all the difference in the world. I will never be a rabbi. I have no desire to be a rabbi. But I'm all about the business of making disciples. But not my disciples. Disciples of Jesus Christ. This is crucial and something so many Christians, I feel like, are getting wrong. So many pastors are getting wrong. So here's what I'd say about this. Here at The Grove, we are really, really passionate about making disciples. That's what we exist for. But not our disciples, but disciples of Jesus Christ. This is our heart. I know Pastor Scott, that's his heart. And may we never become a church where any name is mentioned more often than the name of Jesus. May we never be a place where people look up to any person more than the glorious person of Jesus Christ. Amen? May we never encourage anyone to become a disciple of anyone else more than our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And we make disciples of Jesus, not of our own. We make disciples of Jesus Christ. And right before I dive into how do we make disciples, let's get more practical about it. I have to stop here and just address anyone in the room that doesn't know. I don't know, am I a disciple of Jesus or not? Have I ever given my life to Jesus or not? And pause for a second and ask that question. Do you know that you're a disciple of Jesus? Are you a student of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to leave everything behind and follow your rabbi, Jesus Christ? Follow your teacher, Jesus. And if that you're not sure about this answer, what holds you back today from following him? We said he has all authority. He has all power. Yet he chose to die for you and for me on the cross. But the grave couldn't hold him, right? He rose from the dead. He's the resurrected Lord. Come to him, follow him. And if you are a follower of Jesus, let's get a little practical about it, okay? So this is our second point this morning. Jesus has given us a plan. Just given us a plan. Jesus actually gives here a three-part plan for how to make disciples. And he's using the three participles or three verbs around make disciples in verse 19 and 20. So it starts in the beginning of verse 19. Jesus says, go and make disciples. So the first word is go. And this word go is really important, because what Jesus means, it's not go, leave everything behind you, fly to Africa. We're not all called to do that. Some people are. Don't leave everything, go to South America, share the gospel. Some people are called to do that. Not all. This word go is a word that in Greek means as you go, all the time, make disciples of Jesus. You don't need to leave where you are. As you go, make disciples. So, church, it starts in our own home. That's the first place we should make disciples, in our own home, as we go. It always reminds me in the Mosaic Law, right? It says that we should teach our children when we sit and when we stand and when we walk and when we lay down all the time, teach them the Word of God. Make them students of Jesus all the time as we go. And then, so it starts at home. Hey, husbands, how are you making the disciple? How are you making your wife a disciple? Wives, how are you making your husbands a better disciple of Jesus? How are we making our kids better disciples of Jesus? As we go all the time. And then outside our home, the people around us, how are we making them disciples? This Wednesday, just a couple of days ago, we had a special night with our students. Both high school and middle school, we had a great worship time of worship, right, students? And Pastor Robert gave an awesome message, and in his message he said, he brought this megaphone on stage, and he said, our life should be like we're walking around with a megaphone. It's not like we're sticking it up to people, but when we just behave the way we behave as followers of Jesus, it should be like we're walking with a megaphone. It should be very clear, who are we following? And at the end of the message, we had kind of time to respond. And we asked the students to come on stage, if they're willing, if they want to, and say to the megaphone in front of all the other kids, Jesus has my whole heart. And I tell you, it was one of the best student events I've ever been at, because 50 students had to come up there, right? And every one of them, they came up and boldly in front of a room full of other students said, Jesus has my whole heart, and the whole room burst into cheers and clapping, and it was awesome. It was amazing. And I think, you know, how much all of us need to be like that. Just bold and go out there and be willing to make it very clear who we follow, who is our Lord, as we go all the time. Make disciples. That's the first part of Jesus' plan. Make disciples all the time as you go. The second part of Jesus' plan to make disciples is baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? So here's what's baptism is all about, right? What is baptism? At the Grove, we say often it's something that it doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you, but it's what saved people do. Baptism, the bottom line of it is I identify with Jesus. That's what I do in baptism. I identify with Jesus. One of the ways I like to explain it to our younger students when they want to get baptized, I say, you need to understand what baptism is about. You stand in that water and you basically tell the whole room, you tell the world, so far you've known me as Amir. Then you get under the water, you come out, and now you say, now you know me as Amir, the disciple, the follower of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. You know me as one before, now you know me as a disciple, follower of Jesus. So if you have been baptized, here's what it means for you. If you were a realtor, for example, before you got baptized, and then you got baptized, now you're still a realtor, but you're a realtor that makes disciples for Jesus Christ, representing God. Right? If you're a teacher in a school and you got baptized, now you're a teacher representing God, making disciples. That's what it means. Baptism, it's identity. And honestly, the last 5 years since we planted the Grove, we've seen God moving in a powerful way in our midst. And if you've been with us from the beginning, I want to remind you of that. If you haven't been with us, I want to share with you how God is working in our church. We've put a little video to just show you how God has been working in our church. Watch this. Thank you. it awesome? So this is literally every single baptism we've had at our church since we planted 75 baptisms over 5 years in our church that until 4 months ago had 200 people attending it regularly, including our kids. God is at work. Church, God is at work. This was awesome. Last night when I saw it, I was just blown away. Amazing how God is working. And that's making disciples, right? That's what it looks like. We exist to do this, to see more people becoming followers of Jesus, students of Jesus, putting their identity in Him. Praise the Lord. And we want to join all of you to be a part of that. Be a part of that. Let's go and make disciples. So that's the second part of Jesus' plan of discipleship, baptizing people. And the third part of it in verse 20 is saying, teach them. You see that? Teach them. But it doesn't stop at teach them, right? Teach them what? Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Here's what Jesus is saying. Information is not enough on its own. Information always, always, always must lead to transformation. Information always should lead to greater obedience to our Lord, to His commandment. The way I like to explain this is, you know, many of you know I really like to play soccer, to watch soccer, right, Daniel? We're playing soccer together every Saturday. And so think about a scenario like this. One of my roles at home, not my only role at home, but one of them is to take the trash out. It's kind of an unspoken rule. That's like I take trash out, okay? So imagine a scenario like this. I'm sitting watching soccer on TV because I really enjoy doing that, and Jacqueline is coming to me, and she says, "Hey, Amir, can you take the trash out?" Okay, and I look at her, and they say, "Jacqueline, I understand exactly what you're asking me to do." And they turn back to watch the game, right? How do you think that's going to go? Not, right? So imagine this scenario, okay? So after a couple minutes, Jacqueline's coming back. Obviously, I keep watching the game, and she says, "Hey, Amir, can you take the trash out, please?" And I look at her and says, "You know, Jacqueline, since we talked, you told me before, I really thought about it, and it actually would be really good for our family if I did that. It would be a really good thing. Thank you for asking me to do that." And I turn my eyes back to the TV and keep watching it, right? And then a couple minutes later, Jacqueline's coming back to me and she says, "Hey, Amir, please take the trash out." And I look at her and, "Jacqueline, since we talked last time, I actually checked on my phone and the word trash in Greek means garbage. Your words are so deep. I really understand what you say." Right? It's laughable, right? Isn't it what we do with the Word of God all the time? Like, "Oh, yes, that sounds really good. God, you're so wise. And we have all this information in our minds, but what does it look like later on? Are we obeying what He says? Are we seeing transformation in our life?" Jesus say, "Go make disciples. Teach them to observe what I told you to do." Teach them to observe. Don't just say you're a Christian. Live like it. That's what Jesus is saying. So here's my question, the same question we started with. How are you doing at fulfilling the Great Commission? How are you doing at making disciples? The responsibility to make disciples rests on each of us, on our shoulders. We can't force it as a church. We can't do it as a church. It's all of us together, working together, making disciples. And there are many ways to make disciples. There is not only one best way. It's really, if I want to make disciples, you'll find out, oh, wow, I can really make it. I can go and make disciples. I meet with people and talk about the word and encourage one another to observe, to obey what Jesus says. And while there are many ways to do it here at the Grove, we chose one particular way or a platform to try to help and encourage one another to make better disciples of Jesus. And that platform is small groups. Again, not the only way to make disciples, but a platform that we chose at the Grove. And I'll tell you what, in the last couple years leading a small group, being in a small group, outside of my immediate family, I don't think there is anyone that have been discipling me more than the people in my small group, the men and the women in my small group. Jesus said, teach them to obey. So here's what we do when we go to a small group. Just a quick kind of understanding of what it is that we're doing when we go to a small group. We meet for about 2 hours, and we have some fun. We talk all that. But then we get this curriculum. And by the way, it's on the apps. That's how what we use. It's on the apps under on your app under small group. And we spend maybe 30 or 40 minutes on this portion right here at the top. This part on the top is titled, "This Book of the Law Shall Not Depart from Your Mouth." This is the information side of small group, okay? So we go and we have a couple of questions we're trying to answer to just make sure we all understood the message we heard on Sunday, okay? We read the passage again. We're trying to understand, make sure everyone was on the same page. We all know what's happening in this passage. What are the main points we learned from the passage? 30 or 40 minutes of this. And then on this black line that says mutual ministry, this is the breakout point. And at this point, we separate men and women into two separate rooms. We spend half of that time, another 40 minutes, half of the time or so. The next part is you shall meditate on it day and night. How do I meditate on the word? It's when I assess where I stand, right? It's when I read it and I say, where do I fall short? How should I do better? What God is calling me? How is God calling me to obedience? And how am I actually doing it, right? Teach them to observe. So in this part, we meditate on the word. We're assessing where we stand. And that leads us ultimately to be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Apply what it says. Hopefully, we can encourage one another to be obedient to the word of God. And that's what you, if you haven't been in a small group, that's what you should expect if you ever go to one during the meeting. I'm spending about an hour and a half with this form, trying to encourage one another to obey Jesus better, to be better disciples of him. And we want to invite you to join our small groups. I can't say that enough. There is no one that discipled me more outside of my immediate family than people that have been in my small group for the last couple of years. At the end of the service, I'd love to get you connected with a small group. But here to finish our message for today, just to make sure that we know that we can carry out this mission. We can carry out. We can fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus finishing. Here's our third point today. Jesus has given us his presence. Jesus has given us his presence. Verse 20, Jesus saying, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always, always. Jesus is saying, I'm with you always. Jesus is alive and he's with us, and Jesus is about the business of making disciples. And he says, as you go and you try to fulfill this mission, you're not alone. I'm with you. So let's glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Let's go out there and make disciples as we go all the time, starting in our own homes and then going out. Let's go and make disciples, students of Jesus Christ. I believe there are more things that are to come to the Grove Bible Chapel. I believe that we'll see more people getting baptized. I believe that we'll see more students of Jesus. But it starts with every one of us. If we want to see more to come, it starts with every one of us going out there and making disciples. That's our mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is so rich. And we thank you for trusting us enough to send us out and make disciples. It's a hard mission. I really understand all the people that doubted their ability to carry it out. I know personally I doubt that as well. And I ask that you will forgive me for these doubts. But I'm sure that many of us doubt our ability to live the way you call us to live, to be missional in our mindset, to make disciples of you. And Lord, I ask that you will just keep reminding us that you're with us. You have all authority. You've given us great power, and you're with us. Lord, we ask that you will allow each one of us sitting in this room to be faithful to you, to make disciples of Jesus, and that we as the Grove Bible Chapel will be known in the community as the church that is excited, is focused on making disciples of you, faithful to you always and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.